Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is good to be with you today. We've got a great conversation lined up. We are in our catechesis conversation today. We're on the next petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. So that's the theme of our conversation today and Friday. Tomorrow we'll get into a little bit different conversation, but today and Friday we're going to talk about this and get into a specific conversation about post-abortion issues. We're going to talk with our guests in just a little bit. Hope you can stick around for that conversation. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section there. You'll find the CUW logo there. You can click on that. That'll take you to their page. Find out about the programs they have to offer, where they're located. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family at Worldwide KFUO. Well, joining us by phone today, we have two guests. Our first guest joining us by phone, Ed Zito. He's a certified lay minister and coordinator of LCMS Life Ministries. Ed, thanks so much for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
Well, thank you, Andy. I'm glad to be on the show today.
Now, Ed, where are you calling us from today?
I'm in Woodbridge, Virginia.
Very good. So right outside D.C., is that correct?
Absolutely. We are just a southern suburb of Washington, D.C.
Very good. And also joining us by phone today, Becky Rognes. She's owner of Rognes Communications, also affiliated with Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life in Indiana. Good morning, Becky.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for being our guest today. And we appreciate your time today. And, you know, you managed to fit in this phone call today in the middle of all things changing for your family. You guys are about ready to pack up very soon. You just received word about a placement in for your husband, who is a seminary student, correct?
That's right. We just learned last night at Vicarage Placement Service here in Fort Wayne that will be moving to Palo Alto, California.
Very exciting. Well, thanks for making time for us today in the middle of all your busyness and excitement about Vicarage life in California.
Absolutely. It's a really important topic.
Well, yes, you're right. It is a very important topic. And so let's get to the topic. Ed, let's talk about LCMS Life Ministries. What is Life Ministries in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
We are part of the Synod, and we work to help inform the church on issues of life and how it affects what we do together as a church. We keep track of things that are happening here in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. Regarding legislation and with other pro-life groups.
And why is it important for the church to be involved in life issues?
Well, these are issues that actually affect us each and every day. You know, most people, when you talk about life issues, they think about abortion or end-of-life issues like euthanasia or assisted suicide. Mm-hmm. But life issues is much broader than that. It includes upholding traditional marriage because that's where God intended children to be brought forth. It upholds the family. It's everything we do and everything we touch each and every day. And so we want people to understand that, you know, yes, abortion is wrong, and that's something we need to stop. But it's a much broader topic than that.
It's not as simple. It's not just a short conversation. It's a longer conversation than that.
Correct.
And Ed, tell us about your background. What do you do in LCMS Life Ministries? What is your specific role as coordinator?
Well, one of the things I do is I keep in contact with other pro-life groups here in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. to make sure that we're on top of things that are coming down the line in terms of legislation and things that might affect our congregations and us as a church body. I also maintain our Facebook and Twitter presences, and I also write a blog as well.
And Becky, what is Rognes Communications? What are you all about?
Sure. Well, my background is in communications and PR. Before I moved to Fort Wayne with my husband for him to start seminary, I was actually in Washington, D.C., working on Capitol Hill for a pro-life member of Congress. And so then I came out to Fort Wayne, and was working for two Right to Life groups, doing their communications, helping to get their message out, both to audiences through, say, social media, but also through traditional outlets, like working through newspapers and television interviews and radio interviews to make sure that the pro-life message is getting out. And then my husband and I had a baby this January, our first child, and so knowing that Vickers was coming up and with the baby on the way, we kind of took a step back and said, you know, what might allow me to stay involved in issues that are, you know, really important to us, but at the same time, you know, be at home with the baby, but also be flexible with the Vicarage coming up. So decided to start my own business. And so with Rognes Communications, I'm able to continue working with pro-life groups like Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life, but also, you know, kind of manage everything else from the family aspect as well.
And so I gather you'll continue to do this work when you pack up and move to California as well. You'll continue to stay connected with Right to Life groups as well.
That's right.
Very good. Well, both of you have a strong background in staying connected with Right to Life groups, staying on top of the issues in our nation's capital and what's going on around the country and around the world with this. When it comes to abortion, it's a conversation, as Ed pointed out, that we're always having. The conversation is continuing. It's not just a short conversation. What are the statistics when it comes to abortion today in the U.S.? Becky?
Yeah, well, there are a lot of abortions occurring. Somewhere, estimates are around 1.2 million a year in the U.S., and one shocking statistic, and especially when it comes to post-abortion then recovery, is looking at the fact that estimates have 1 in 3 American women, by the time they turn 45, will have had an abortion. So the numbers are completely shocking, and if you break that down by, you know, women within who claim some sort of religious affiliation, I mean, they're everything. They're Catholic, they're Protestant, they're also atheists, but certainly the numbers are high at Protestant and Catholic, and so abortion is touching all segments of life, really. And if you start breaking that down, the 1.2 million across the U.S., it varies a lot by state by state. Like here in Indiana, the numbers are under 10,000, thanks be to God, and they're, you know, on the decline. But really, you know, big populous states like California, you're looking at certainly a lot more. So it's certainly affecting a lot, and there's thousands a day across the U.S.
When it comes to various groups within the U.S., you mentioned that different states certainly it varies. Are there various groups, people groups, or ethnic groups, and things like that, or specific cities across the U.S.?
There's all sorts of groups, both working to fight abortion and protect women from abortion. So a lot of states might have a state affiliate like Indiana Right to Life, and then even broken down by counties or regions or cities. And then as it goes, as far as women having abortions, again, they're from all different socioeconomic backgrounds. Many already have children, which oftentimes it's easy to think, oh, it's probably just a high school student or the college student who's single and scared and just having an abortion. But a lot of times it may be a married woman who already has two or three kids, thinks I can't handle another. Or it's a family who's received an adverse prenatal diagnosis saying, you know, the doctor might say, oh, your child, it looks like on this test, has this disease. We're pretty sure, so you should abort. And doctors will actually, you know, suggest abortion instead of bringing that child to term and valuing any days or minutes or seconds that you can have with that child outside of the womb and that time in the womb as well. And then abortion numbers by race, Hispanic and Black women are higher, those numbers by proportion.
Ed, any thoughts from your office on the state of abortion in the United States?
Yeah, I think everybody has to understand that that it is in every socioeconomic group. It's in every ethnicity, but there are some that are targeted. And I'll say targeted because if you go to the statistics, you'll see that African Americans, the abortion rate is approximately 3 times higher than for Caucasian women. So there has to be an understanding that the message that those who are for abortion give, they are specifically targeting certain groups. One of the founders of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, was an out-and-out racist whose plan was to what she called control the Negro problem. And that's why she pushed for birth control and she pushed for abortion so much.
Hmm. So what you're saying is that in most cases that there are specific groups of people that are targeted, that are encouraged more so, that are to have an abortion.
Absolutely. Yeah. For example, in New York City, the last statistic that I saw among African-American women, 40% of pregnancies in New York City end in abortion.
Wow.
That's a high number.
Hmm.
And that is definitely above the national average.
And what are, Becky, you mentioned some common reasons for choosing an abortion. Ed, were there any that you'd like to add to that list of common reasons that are given by those who choose an abortion?
Yeah, generally speaking, there's been one major study that's been done on women who've had abortions, and they asked them to list some of the reasons why or select some of the reasons why from a list of reasons. And by far, vast majority of them, 74% of the women in the survey said that they didn't want to have a baby because having a baby would change their life. There are external pressures, people telling them that, hey, you know, don't you want to finish high school? Don't you want to finish college? Or for a young college grad, hey, you just started your career. You just started your life. Why would you want to be, quote, burdened by having a baby at this time?
Mm-hmm.
So there are reasons such as that. There are reasons such as the women say that they cannot afford to have a baby. Some of them are having difficulties, relationship problems with the father of the child. So there are many different reasons, but they all fall into some general categories, such as the ones I've mentioned.
Well, the numbers certainly are high in terms of abortions that happen across the U.S. every day. And as you pointed out earlier, Becky, and when you were sharing those statistics, that it covers all types of, and you mentioned this too, Ed, that it's all different groups of people. It's all different socioeconomic backgrounds. So it covers a large number of people, which means then that we encounter people every day, probably, who have had an abortion, or maybe men who were party to an abortion. We encounter people every day who have been affected by abortion in some way. So our conversation from here, I think, is aimed toward what about that person who has been part of an abortion, who has been connected to an abortion or had an abortion herself? What are the main, the questions, the concerns, the issues that surround that? You know, I know one of the topics that's come up is post-abortion syndrome. Becky, what can you tell us about post-abortion syndrome?
Sure. Post-abortion syndrome can oftentimes be compared to, you know, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder.
Mm-hmm.
So we oftentimes hear in pop culture or TV series might look at it as a veteran returning from war, but it's dealing with an extremely traumatic event in this woman's life of trying to deal with that abortion. And so she can be experiencing all sorts of ranges of emotion, from anger and guilt and frustration to physical problems then with, maybe eating disorders or alcoholism, or there's all sorts of things that can pop up, and post-abortive women will oftentimes be able to go back and point to that one event,
mm-hmm.
that day of the abortion, to when some of these issues started popping up. And so through that, then the healing process that really needs to take place with dealing with post-abortion syndrome is a woman allowing herself to process that experience, recognize that it happened, stop suppressing it. Many women will say that they have suppressed this oftentimes for years or even decades. to process it, start the grieving process, grieve that it was a real baby, grieve the loss of that baby, and then move on to the step of finding peace and forgiveness, and not just forgiving yourself and accepting the forgiveness offered by our Lord and Savior, but also forgiving those surrounding the woman. Oftentimes, there's a lot of blame to go around, whether it be the man involved or a family member that encouraged the abortion. That's something we can talk about in depth if you'd like.
Mm-hmm.
But, maybe it's the friend that drove the woman to the abortion. Whatever the case might be, there's a lot of forgiveness that needs to be handed out.
Yeah. And if I may,
sure.
One of the issues that we find when we talk to pastors is that they think it's just a political issue, always forgetting or not wanting to deal with the sin and the forgiveness of sins. In church, we hear about sin all the time. We hear about stealing or lying. We even hear about adultery and murder. But when a pastor doesn't mention abortion as a specific sin that we commit, I'm often told by women who've had abortions that they feel like it's one of those unmentionable or unforgivable sins. And that's where we need to do a little education so that the pastors understand that these women are in the pews, and they need to hear that their sin of abortion is forgiven as well.
Forgiveness certainly is key, and you're right. When we don't talk about abortion as a sin, when we just make it a political issue and not consider it in light of the fifth commandment, then we can't get to this part of the Lord's Prayer about forgiving our sins, and so we need to recognize it certainly as sin. And you're right. When pastors are teaching and preaching, they need to acknowledge that as a part of the fifth commandment, not respecting life that God has given.
Well, I'll just point out one example, and it's not just in the Lutheran church where maybe pastors won't address it or we'll see it as a political issue. It's across all spectrums of different denominations. Georgette Forney, who's the founder of Silent No More Awareness Campaign and head of Anglicans for Life, is post-abortive. She spoke here in Fort Wayne last year, and I had the opportunity to hear. And, she points out how Sanctity of Life Sunday would come up every Sunday, or once a year, mm-hmm. On a Sunday once a year. And she just would feel like on that day alone was the only time it ever came up. She would feel that it was obvious to those around her that she was post-abortive, that there was a big A on her, and it would just drive her into an abyss. Just that one day hearing about it, but then after that she could put it back on a shelf and keep it suppressed and not think about it. And again, it goes back to what Ez was saying about it feeling like it's an unforgivable sin when you never hear it mentioned.
Why are we so reluctant to talk about it? Why are we as Christians? Why are pastors reluctant? Maybe reluctant to talk about it. Why as brothers and sisters in Christ?
Well, from my personal experience, before I got involved with Lutherans for Life as a volunteer in 1997, my personal opinion was that it's a woman's body; it's her choice. Who am I to tell her? In other words, to whom am I to tell her what to do? And so, in other words, what I did was I just absorbed what the pro-choice, pro-abortion side was saying, and I adopted it as my own. You will hear that sometimes when you talk to pastors as well. They say, well, it's really a political issue. Roe v. Wade, that was a Supreme Court decision. We're the church. We don't talk about those things. Especially when you talk about election time, when you start talking about candidates' records and their voting records, people are hesitant because they don't want to be seen as, endorsing a particular mm-hmm. candidate. So we have to get pastors, and we have to get brothers and sisters in Christ beyond the politics to understand what's really happening during an abortion and what really happens after the abortion.
It's just to piggyback on that, Ed's absolutely right. And I've heard, you know, from pastors who say, well, we don't want to offend anyone, or if there's a woman in the pew, we don't want to drive her away. We don't want to make her feel guilty. But what I would counter with that is sin, and it has to be pointed out. Because if you're mm-hmm. not pointing it out, again, it makes it feel like it's the unforgivable sin. But rather, you know, we preach the law and then offer the gospel.
I want to go back to post-abortion syndrome that we touched on briefly. It's much like abortion. It's a topic that groups are divided on. If you were to, you know, to search on the internet for the post-abortion, just do a Google search, and the results are almost infinite when you Google that topic, and you get. The responses you get are from obviously two different sides, maybe even more, on what post-abortion syndrome is or what it isn't, or the fact that the idea that doesn't even exist in it's not in in the now I just lost my train of thought the manual it's not the American Psychological Association and psychiatrists. Don't necessarily recognize it as a condition, or a syndrome, or don't consider it to be a medical condition. So they don't consider it a mental illness or anything like that. In fact, when you look at the APA, the American Psychological Association, they emphasize the likeliness of mental illness following childbirth, such as postpartum depression or postpartum psychosis and things like that, rather than and they dismiss pretty much so all the things that we would consider to be part of post-abortion syndrome.
Yeah, and I think that's part of not wanting to recognize that trauma does happen during an abortion. You know, aside from the spiritual hurt that the woman feels, some of them are physically hurt as well. There are women still dying in the abortion clinics, in this, quote, safe and legal abortion clinics. Some of the things that are happening and are being discovered today of what goes on in terms of how dirty the abortion clinics are, their resistance to wanting to make sure the abortion clinic is held up to the state's outpatient surgery center requirements. They are resistant to any kind of regulation that says, you know, you have to keep it clean, you have to, you know, use properly sanitized instruments. So women are experiencing physical trauma. There's also emotional and mental trauma with the increased use of the abortion drug, RU486. That's a drug that a woman uses at home by herself. And basically what it does is it causes her to have a miscarriage, to deliver the baby early. Now, here she is delivering this preterm baby at home by herself with no support, no medical assistance at all. And people are reluctant to acknowledge that that causes trauma on women.
Hmm. Not to mention, I mean, the child, him or herself,
right,
as well, being
yeah,
being lost in all this as well. Well, today we are talking about post-abortion issues, and we'll continue the conversation. Our guests today are Ed Zito. He's the coordinator of LCMS Life Ministries, and Becky Rognes, owner of Rognes Communications. We'll continue the conversation right after this break. Stick around for more Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Planned Parenthood's been telling us that millions of women won't get crucial health care if we don't give them our tax dollars. But in Ohio alone, there's over 600 community health centers providing free or low-cost care to women who need it. When you add the 125 pro-life women help centers, women don't need Planned Parenthood at all. These community centers serve a 500,000 women in a given year, five times the number of Planned Parenthood. Ohio's probably no different than all the other states. This means the $1 million Planned Parenthood gets each day in federal tax dollars should come to an abrupt end. Please support state and federal efforts to end tax funding of America's largest chain of abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
God said, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Like the disciples bringing the gospel to the people at Pentecost, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes books that explain the Bible for people in languages they can read and understand. From Sudan to Thailand, Chile to Siberia, the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through His written word to bring people to faith in the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To learn more about this important mission and how you can help, go to lhfmissions.org.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, where Reverend Matt Clark leads divine worship. Our live late broadcast at 10:45 comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Pastor Tim Ostermeyer leads the service. Join us for the message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Hundreds of religious leaders are urging Congress to raise the federal minimum wage. As senators prepared to vote on the measure, Kim Bobo of Interfaith Worker Justice said they were being sent a letter signed by more than 350 religious leaders.
Our faith tells us we as a nation must raise the minimum wage.
The Reverend James Perkins, vice president of the Progressive National Baptist Convention, said it's a moral issue.
The Bible commands us to treat the poor fairly, to not oppress the poor.
Father Larry Snyder, president of Catholic Charities USA, agreed that
the Old Testament prophets are clear that our society will be judged on how we treat the poor and the marginalized among us. It is time to do something about raising the minimum wage in our country.
The legislation before the Senate would gradually raise the minimum wage from $7.25 an hour to $10.10 an hour over 30 months. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are discussing post-abortion issues, and our guests today are Ed Zito. He's a coordinator for LCMS Life Ministries, and also Becky Rognes, owner of Rognes Communications. Before we went to the break, we were talking about some of the statistics in abortion and some of the things surrounding post-abortion syndrome and the division on that when it comes to the professional mental health community and both the pro-choice and the pro-life groups. And it's quite interesting what a divide there is on this. I'd like to get into more of some of the emotional dangers that women face after abortion, and as well as some of the physiological problems that they may ensue. We started talking about that just briefly before the break. What are some of the dangers that one might face after abortion? We'll start with Becky, and we'll go to Ed.
Sure. Well, there can be physical outcomes. Ed had mentioned earlier that there can be complications during abortion. It's not 100% safe procedure like you oftentimes hear the pro-abortion crowd chant. Women die from abortions. Women have physical complications. There's some who aren't able to conceive children again. There's some that have to be rushed to the hospital. So there's a wide variety of things that can happen physically. Then certainly there's there can be mental outcomes, depression, suicide. Suicide rates are often higher. One rate I recently heard, and this is over in China, but with this one-child policy, you know, you're looking at about 13 million abortions there a year, certainly higher than the 1.2 million here in the U.S. by comparison. And the statistic was 500 suicides by women a day. With that study, I don't have the data that's directly correlated with, you know, with abortion. But you have to sit there and pause at just that astounding number. One study, I believe this one came out of the U.K., where there's a little bit more research done into abortion effects, has women that had an abortion experienced an 82% increased risk for mental health problems, with 10% of the incidents of those mental health problems being directly related to the procedure. And along with that, there can come all sorts of things from turning to substance abuse to eating disorders. There could also be just broken relationships around the woman or maybe someone else involved with the abortion decision, broken relationships. Sometimes there can be an increased focus on wanting to get pregnant again or an overprotective attitude towards future children or special things can maybe rise up around the date of the anniversary of the abortion or maybe the child's due date. So all these things kind of combine and happen, and they can be certainly different experiences for different women. Everyone's dealing with this differently. So I don't want to insinuate that every woman is going to go through these things, because that certainly is not the case. But women I have talked to will experience these in different ways.
Why is it that the mental health community and medical professionals, the majority of them, seem to dismiss all of these, all of the very things that you were just pointing out, seem to dismiss them as, well, that's no different than what the average woman would experience anyway, regardless of an abortion?
Well, I think it goes back to the fact that, as we've talked about already, that this is seen as a political issue. And it's really such a shame. I mean, we're looking at upwards of 56 million abortions in the U.S. since Roe v. Wade was legalized in 1973. Why has there not been a long-term study to look at the effects of abortion on women in the U.S.? If it's the most common procedure that women are going through, if one in three American women will have an abortion by the time she's 45, if it's so common, why are we not truly looking at the procedure and looking at the physical and mental effects of it? And I would directly say that it's because it's seen as political, and the pro-choice community does not want to address those issues or admit that there could be a connection.
Mm-hmm.
Again, out of other countries, a little bit more data does come forward, which we are thankful for here in the U.S. because, again, there's very little research done here.
Ed, your thoughts?
I agree with everything Becky stated. I think also part of the problem, again, is that we live in a culture where everyone thinks they have a right to do whatever they want. And so, as I mentioned earlier, you know, before I really got involved in life issues and, you know, I used to just say, well, if a woman wants to have an abortion, that's her choice, that she can do whatever she wants. And we've lost the ability in our society to basically tell people, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. That is ending a human life that, you know, is innocent, has committed no crime that would deserve a death penalty. And so we need to regain that, I think, in our society where we can basically come out and say wrong things are wrong. And that's part of it, I believe. You know, another part of it is that you have some mainstream professional organizations like the AMA that supports abortion. So if they support it, they're not going to come out and say, well, there are a lot of complications and problems afterwards. So, you know, you have
a lot of things that go into the mix as to why the medical profession seems to be ignoring the issues.
I'd like to talk about men in all of this for a little bit. This is certainly an issue that affects women and the children that are lost to abortion. But quite often men are left out of the conversation when it comes to abortion and certainly post-abortive issues. Primarily, I think when we're looking at it from the pro-abortion side, men are seen as kind of, I think, are kind of depicted as the enemy in all this. But where do men fit into this picture when it comes to post-abortive issues? Ed?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because, like you said, men oftentimes seem to be the forgotten person in what's going on. Right now in the U.S., if I get a woman pregnant and she wants to get an abortion, I cannot stop her from getting an abortion. I can do nothing legally to stop her. And men are starting to understand that either they were powerless to protect their child, or they contributed to it by saying, do whatever you want, or even making the woman get the abortion. And so more and more men are coming out and talking about their abortion decision, participation in the past. As Becky mentioned earlier, the Silent No More awareness campaign, they actually publish stories from the fathers, and for the men, they carry signs that say, "I regret lost fatherhood," and that's what we have to acknowledge, that these fathers either had no choice in what happened to the child, or they actively pushed the mother to get an abortion.
So, do I understand you correctly that in all states, men have absolutely no rights during pregnancy?
As far as I know, yeah, correct.
So, because I figured it may vary from state to state, but in all states, or at least most states, during pregnancy, fathers have no rights to that child, to the best of your knowledge at this point.
Correct. The father's obligations don't begin until the baby's born. So with like child support and things like that, as far as the law is concerned. But as far as I know, I can do nothing to stop a woman from aborting my child.
Even within a marriage?
Correct.
Wow.
Yeah. If you look at the Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, it only talks about the woman and it's the woman and the woman's doctor. Never talks about the father of the child at all.
As you said before, if a man has no rights and then a woman can choose an abortion, that father has lost fatherhood, whether he chose it or not.
Correct.
Yep. Becky, your thoughts on men and where they are in this picture of post-abortive issues?
Yeah, I agree with everything that Ed pointed out, and just to tag on that, there may be a man that supported the abortion decision or encouraged it or coerced that woman into the abortion, and it might be years, months, years, decades later that he recognizes what that decision costs, and that man may deal with, the post-abortion syndrome as well. It could be, again, years, decades later, regretting that lost fatherhood. And so there's certainly healing that needs to take place for men as well. And I'd also just like to point out, while we're on the topic of men, it's really a shame that there aren't more men speaking up. I think it's easy for them to take the attitude of, well, it's a woman's body, or, I don't want to tell a woman what she has to do. I think, like, exactly what Ed was saying of, we're just trying to be too tolerant.
Mm-hmm.
But, I'd like to call on men to man up and stand up for the rights of the unborn, stand up on issues of life, and don't take that excuse of, you know, well, it's just a woman's body, so I'm going to, you know, stay on the fringes of this.
Ed, what was it that changed that? That sounds like the position that you described earlier that you once held. What changed that for you?
Well, my parents are from China, so I was raised in a very, old world family structure where, you know, the men are to take care of the women. And they're the leaders in the house, and, you know, they help raise the children, but their primary purpose is to provide for the family. I also truly believed in the biblical manhood and the role that God gives us, which coincidentally falls in line with what my parents taught me, even though they weren't Christians. And so I went to a meeting and I started listening to the stories of young teenagers who had unplanned pregnancies, of older women who already had children, but, you know, they didn't think they could handle another child. They talked a lot about how they felt abandoned by the men. Either the men said, just get an abortion and get it over with, or the men said, well, you do whatever you want, you know, I'm not going to, you know, stop you or anything. And so the women, these women are just, you know, their mind is reeling. I'm pregnant. You know, I'm 17 years old. I'm a senior in high school. What am I going to do? What are people going to say? How are my parents going to react to this? You know, what will my friends do? So, and then the guy, her boyfriend, says, well, you know, that's your problem. It's not mine. And so that really struck a chord with me. You know, as a Christian man, I was thinking, well, wait a minute. This isn't how men should be acting in our society. This isn't the way that man should provide for the person that he says he loves. And so I started reading more and learning more about the truth of what's going on. And that's really what changed my mind on being more active and being more vocal.
So going back to reasons that women choose abortion, being abandoned, feeling alone, feeling like there's no one to support them, that they have no support, no resources, whatever the reason may be, just feeling abandoned and disconnected, especially from the father in this situation, then quite often then they're more likely to turn to abortion. That feeling of abandonment that leads them into an abortion, how does that play out for them after the abortion? Can that cause even greater emotional, I guess, trauma, if you will?
Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, when you talk to women who've had abortions, you know, a lot of them, when they don't feel that God has forgiven them, and I don't want to use, you know, because our faith isn't a feeling, mm-hmm. and I don't want to give that impression, but you do feel the guilt. You do feel, you know, the abandonment. And when we don't talk about it, when we don't talk about forgiveness and healing after the abortion, when we say, oh, there's nothing wrong, or we say, that's not really happening, that's just, you know, part of the bigger picture of what's happening in society, then the women feel abandoned yet again. They feel that they're not forgiven. I've talked to women in our church, in the Lutheran church, that know objectively that Jesus Christ died for their sin, all sin, including the sin of abortion. They know that objectively, but they don't feel that it applies to them. No matter how many times they hear it, for years and years, they need to always be reminded that Christ died for their sin, their personal sin, including abortion. And when we don't hear that, when we don't offer that forgiveness, once again, they feel abandoned.
What does that mean for pastors? What does that mean for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the laity of the congregations of the church? What does that mean for us when talking with women or men who have been affected by an abortion?
Yeah, I think what it means for us is, first of all, we have to talk about it. That's the first thing. To ignore it is to allow that guilt to fester, and that's what the devil wants. He wants that sin, that guilt, just to fester in our hearts, And so we need to talk about it, first of all. And the second thing is, when we do talk about it, it's not about condemning the woman or the man who's been involved in an abortion, because if they're talking to you about it, they already know. They already know that what they did was wrong. And so that's when we need to reach out with forgiveness, with to help them reach the understanding that all sins have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, by his actions on the cross, so that they don't feel like they're left out and they're not part of what God has given to us.
So how do you even begin a conversation like that? How does a conversation like that even start? One of you had mentioned earlier that someone in a congregation was dealing with those very feelings, and it was known by others that she was post-abortive.
Yeah, part of it is you got to start learning to read people's body language. I go out and speak at events and at churches and at schools, and sometimes the women who've had abortions, they're brave enough to come up to me and talk to me and tell me their experiences and what has happened. But sometimes you can just tell by how a woman reacts to what you're saying about abortion and some of the other life issues. You can tell that there's something troubling her. And so you need to learn how to read people's reactions and to be able to just, ask them in a kind and open manner, is there something you'd like to talk about? Now, if it's someone who's in the congregation that has had an abortion, as Becky mentioned, there are certain times of the year, certain events that we celebrate that trigger all the emotion, all the guilt again. And so if you know someone who's had an abortion, it might be good just to stand by them and be with them when you know that it's going to be one of those times. So, for example, as she mentioned, Mother's Day. A lot of churches, they hand out little flowers, boutonnieres to the mothers. And so just be with those that you know who have experienced abortion to understand that they're not alone and that you're there to support them.
Becky, your thoughts on what message, what do we convey, those conversations we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe those who don't yet know the love and forgiveness of Christ?
Right. Well, we need to remember with every encounter, just compassion over judgment. Those suffering from an abortion decision in their past, they're scared of the judgment. They're scared of being rejected by the church where they need to feel acceptance, not rejection, of course. And so, be merciful in every approach and every situation. Remember that there was a crisis going on for those involved in making this decision, that I'm sure if you had asked them, before she ever got pregnant, this isn't something that she wanted to go out and do, intended. But then the abortion decision happened in the midst of a crisis. So just deal gently and kindly with everyone on this issue, because you don't know who's sitting in the pews has had an abortion. Sometimes you can tell from the body language, like Ed mentioned, certainly. But other people have, over the years, just certainly learned to oppress it, mm-hmm. keep it within. So just reach out in love to everyone. And then I think it's important for churches to not only just start addressing abortion. I mentioned Sanctity of Life Sunday happens once a year. Well, we shouldn't talk about abortion just once a year. Make celebrating life, introduce a culture of life, of recognizing God-ordained life, a regular part of our order. I've heard from pastors that have said, go and ask your pastor to, include prayers for the unborn or prayers for those suffering from a post-abortion decision. Ask them to include that in the prayers, and maybe they won't do it every week, but maybe they could do it once a month. Start by, praying. Otherwise, a church maybe could start offering different education on life issues, just to get people starting to think about it. It's not that the church then the next day is, going to organize standing outside of an abortion center or doing something that people see as political, but just getting life issues on their forefront can be a good place to start. But also to normalize trauma life counseling, that going through the grieving process and that getting counseling for a post-abortive decision is okay, and that should be encouraged, and not, again, not by not talking about it. It just makes it seem like it might be weird or not accepted for someone in the church to deal with that outwardly, but rather, again, normalize it, encourage it so that, you know, woman or man, anyone involved with post-abortive decision can start that healing process.
So just being ready to have those conversations and have those conversations regularly so that when it does come up, it's not as awkward, I guess. It's not so that we're not uncomfortable talking about it.
Right, right.
Well, speaking of talking about life issues, whether it's abortion or post-abortive issues, I understand that the Life Conference is already slated for the coming year. Is that correct?
It is. It's slated for January 2015, and we're going to hold that right after the National March for Life in Washington, D.C. We have President Harrison will be speaking at the conference, as well as Robert P. George from Princeton University, Lala Rose, the founder of Live Action, which is a wonderful pro-life group that's exposing what's happening in the abortion clinics. So the speakers are incredible. And we also have Carol Tobias, who's president of National Right to Life, joining us for one of the sessions.
So you've got some great speakers lined up. You talked about the march in Washington, D.C. Will there be a march out on the West Coast again this year as well?
Yes. This year will be the 11th annual Walk for Life West Coast in San Francisco. I was privileged to participate in that with some of our churches out there this past January, and it is also being held January. The March for Life in Washington, D.C. will be on Thursday, January 22nd, and the Walk for Life West Coast will be on Saturday, January 24th of 2015.
Well, there you have it, Becky. You'll be in the same time zone at least this year around for the West Coast one.
That's right. It already went through my mind that I'll be able to participate in that and for the first annual March for Life conference that Ed and his group helped put together. I was able to go out with a bunch of students from Fort Wayne. Was that last year, 2013, for that. And so I'm really looking forward to what they're going to put together for this year. Although, flying from the West Coast to D.C. might be a little bit tough, but I'm pleased that there'll be an opportunity on the West Coast for me as well.
Very good. Yeah, Ed covered the West Coast. Now, Ed, do you think you'll be at the D.C. one this year?
I will be definitely at the D.C. one, and we're not sure if I'll be able to make to San Francisco just because of the timing and the flights and things like that.
Mm-hmm. You can't be in two places at one time?
No, we can't. I can't because we're officially against human cloning, so we can't do that.
Well, your final, just with under a second, or I mean under a minute left, Becky, your final words to someone who has had an abortion or is affected by an abortion.
Well, I would just offer that there certainly is forgiveness in Christ. He is our hope and salvation, and that, you know, we just celebrated Easter, and he died on the cross for all sins, and that includes abortion. But that also to just encourage for anyone dealing with the guilt of an abortion decision to go out and find a resource. There's many local resources, oftentimes run by pregnancy resource centers that might deal with abortion grieving support groups. There's Christian counselors that are ready to deal with these abortions and post-abortion syndrome. But there's national groups as well, like Silent No More Awareness Campaign, Option Line, Word of Hope. There's many, and that they exist, and people are ready to help you. And also, please, you know, consider going to your pastor as well, and confession and absolution can go a long way.
Absolutely. Our guests today have been Ed Zito, coordinator of LCMS Life Ministries. Ed, thanks so much for being our guest today.
Thank you, Andy. Appreciate the opportunity.
And Becky Rognes, owner of Rognes Communications. Becky, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, Moments of Assurance on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.